OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Vayeshev. It is being recorded and first broadcast on Thursday, Yom Chamishi, 29th of November. I should have said first, the 19th of Kislev. 19th of Kislev, by the way, known as Yud Tet Kislev, is a big holiday in Chabad Judaism, Chassidus, and it happens to be the day that one of my daughters and sons-in-law met, and the day that another daughter and her husband got engaged. So it's even a special day for non-Chabad people, some of us, but that's the story. 19th of Kislev means we're approaching Chanukah. The first light of Chanukah is this coming Tuesday evening, the eve of the 25th of Kislev, and we'll talk about the connection, if there is really one, between the weekly portion and the upcoming Chanukah. In fact, I will share with you the words that I shared with the Torah Tidbits folders today exactly on that topic, and then we'll do other issues as well. But first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'Koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashivot L'Kol Tachanunai, Imavonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod, Ki Imecha Hasalicha L'Ma'an Tivarei, Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha. ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Before I put on that piece of the mini-shir I gave to the folders about a connection between Parshat HaShavua and Chanukah, and more than that, a lot of important food for thought, in my opinion, I want to play a song. Interesting that it was on a Chanukah album, and I looked through the songs listed on the album, and some of them are specific to Chanukah. Ma'os Tzur, Yevonim Nikbitzu Alai, Al Hanisim. Some of them, the words are from Hallel. Hallel is not exclusively Chanukah. It belongs to all the dates on which we say Hallel. And yet, 8 days of Chanukah, our sages did not suffice with the mitzvah of kindling the Chanukah candles each night. They also required the recitation of Hallel, full Hallel, every single morning. Which means that Hallel speaks not only to the joy and the praise of God which we want to express, but specifically for each occasion on which we express it. The words are from Tehillim, Psalm 113, which is the first passage of the Hallel. The words are, Mi Kashem Elokeinu, who is like God, Hamagbihi Loshevet, who on high is enthroned, but Hamashpili Lirot Bashamayim Uva'aretz, he deigns to look upon the heavens and the earth, which means we don't believe that God is totally aloof from this world. He actively sees what goes on and interacts. Mikimi me'afar do, he raises from the dust the needy. Me'ashpot yarim evyon, from the trash heap he lifts the destitute. L'hoshivi im nedivim, im nedive amo. He doesn't just pull them out of the trash heap, but the Tehillim says he seats them with nobles, the nobles of his people. Moshivi akeret habayit, he transforms the barren woman, Aim habonim smecha, into a mother of children who is joyful. And we conclude with the word hallelujah. The commentaries explain that this barren woman into a woman with children is an expression of how God works in this world and what he is capable of doing. And our Torah readings have been filled with examples of barren women, our matriarchs, giving birth. But it becomes a model, an illustration of God's interaction with things that take place in this world which he created. This relates not exclusively to Chanukah, but it addresses the issue of Chanukah, where we don't believe that it was a rebellious group of guerrilla fighters called the Maccabees or the Hashmonaim who succeeded against tremendous odds in defeating the Greeks. Yes, but with God's help. And that's why we turn to him in prayer and recite this Hallel by saying that he who sits in his heavenly throne also looks down upon earth and also will raise from the dust the needy. Mekimi me'afar dal, me'ashpot yarim evyon can be viewed as the people of Israel in times of dire straits and troubles, where under Greek oppression we were being crushed, and God helped or wrought great miracles, which we'll talk about also as we continue. But for now, from the album on Chanukah, the song, Mi Kashem, Who is Like God.
Hashem Eloi Kenu Ha-Makbil O-Shoves Ha-Mashpili Lirois Ha-Mashpili Lirois Ha-Shomayim U-Vorets
Mayor for dog, may I spoil your
it's one of those times, I don't do it every week, but it's one of those times that I didn't have enough room or time to explore the main tidbit, the lead tidbit as we call it, and I wanted to work on it a little. You know that there is no guarantee that Parshat HaShavua is connected to the calendar. When Pesach comes around, we're reading that part of the Torah that really has nothing to do with Pesach. And that's why Chazal said, okay, when it's Shabbat during Pesach, instead of reading Parshat HaShavua, read this special portion. So every time there's a Chag on a Shabbat, it preempts and delays the continuing of Parshat HaShavua in favor of the special reading. That's normal. However, Hanukkah, for example, and Purim is another example, when it falls on Shabbat here in Yerushalayim, which it will this year, Mirtz Hashem, do not supersede the reading, nor does Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh gets added on. A second Sefer Torah is taken out, and there's a special reading of the Maftir for Rosh Chodesh. The idea basically being, nothing in the Parsha says anything about Rosh Chodesh, but that's the procedure. Two Torahs, and that's the standard. What's interesting, and I don't know if I could do this with every time it happens, but Hanukkah is a natural, because the Parshiot of Hanukkah are always the same, and they shouldn't be looked at as mere coincidence. And they're not, I believe. Now, of course, that's hard to say that they're not coincidental, because the cycle of the years going through the Torah is not original. The original procedure was to divide the Torah into three-year cycle, and that meant that you were reading different things from one Hanukkah to the next. And who knows, maybe there was a connection that was to be made. But in our calendar now, of a yearly cycle that begins right after Simchat Torah and goes all the way through the following Simchat Torah, the fact that Shabbos Hanukkah, or the Shabbos right before Hanukkah, or the Shabbos right after Hanukkah, are always the same. To be specific, Shabbos Hanukkah is Miketz, or sometimes Vayeshev, or sometimes both. Vayeshev, then, is the Shabbat before Hanukkah, or Shabbat Hanukkah, either by itself or with Miketz. So Vayeshev is a very, very Hanukkah Sedra. I would say that Miketz is what comes to mind first, and that we could talk about next week, but definitely Vayeshev has an association with Hanukkah that you can't overlook. So what do you see in Vayeshev? You see the tension, friction, problem, whatever you want to call it, between Yosef's brothers and Yosef. I always say Yosef and his brothers, but I don't think that's fair to Yosef, because it's his brother's problem with him. So a few extra words to say the problem of Yosef's brothers with Yosef maybe is a little more accurate. But don't start with Vayeshev. Look at the background of Vayeshev, means go back into Vayishlach, and before that into Vayetze, and you find the following. Yaakov Avinu, as the representative of the future Klal Yisrael, has his thing with Lavan, and that's in Vayetze. In Vayishlach, he has his thing with Esav. And then in Vayeshev, it becomes internal, brothers against brother. Now, we can't deny the fact that Lavan is kind of close to the family also. He was the brother of Rivka, which made him the uncle of Yaakov first. He was the father of Rachel and Leah, and according to the Medrash, also of Bilhah and Zilpah, which made him the four-time father-in-law of Yaakov Avinu. You know, it's hard enough sometimes with one father-in-law. Well, this is the opposite. This is one person, but he's your father-in-law four times over. So, whatever. In other words, the mechutanim usually are different for each child. Here, It's the same mechutin. So you really can't call that out of the family, but we're going to, because we don't think of Lavan as part of the Jewish people. He isn't. And we don't think of Esav as part of the Jewish people, because he isn't either, even though he was Yaakov's brother and his twin. So Lavan and Esav, in their own ways, represent our enemies from the outside. And after Vayetze and Vayishlach, we're encountering a more heart-rending kind of enemy, that which happens from within the Jewish people. And that's a representative, unfortunately, of the whole tahalich, of the whole process, passage of Jewish history. There's a better word, I can't find it at the moment. Of Jewish history, because we've had our share, more than our share, of enemies from the outside, and we've had our shares of internal problems. Yosef and his brothers, it would be lovely to follow the sad episode of this Parsha Vayeshev, to follow that with some time in the near future, and they live happily ever after. But it doesn't happen, because the problem continues through Miketz, and in their reconciliation and reunion and reconciliation in Parshat Vayigash, just leads to further suspicions that the brothers have that Yosef really never forgave them after Yaakov dies. And the very end of Parshat Vayechi and the whole book of Bereshit is Yaakov and his sons are still in Egypt, and the book of Shemot begins with the enslavement of the Jewish people, and that came from the problems of Yosef and his brothers. And we weren't finished with it then. You would think after 210 years of Shibud Mitzrayim, enslavement in Egypt, we get out, we're again unified. And for a while that happened. And then later, the split of the kingdom, which we call Yehuda and Yisrael, or the northern tribes and Judah and Benjamin. But it's really the fight between Yosef and Yehuda, Yosef and his brothers, all over again, or still, and it keeps going on and on. Bring that and modernize it to our own times. We've had our problems between Ashkenazim and Sfardim, and Haredi and national religious, and religious and not religious, and conservative and Orthodox, and Reform and Orthodox, and it's more of the same. Of course, if you analyze it carefully, you can find differences between Yosef and his brothers and Yosef. But as a symbol, as an epitome of this kind of problem, we haven't learned the lesson yet. And it keeps going on and on. We are at our weakest when brothers fight. We are at our strongest when they band together. Comes now the Hanukkah story. And this is not a different story. It's the same story. But wait a minute. We're talking about, as we all learned in kindergarten, or most of us, the Greeks were the bad guys, and the Jewish people were the good guys, and the Maccabees were the greatest guys, and they beat the Greeks. And all of that is true. And if you look in the Al-Hanisim, we praise and thank God for giving over Rabim Ba'ad Ma'atim, the many in the hands of the few. Rabim Ba'ad Ma'atim, Temeim Ba'ad Tohorim, the defiled people in the hands of the pure. Rishaim Ba'ad Tzadikim, the wicked people into the hands of the righteous. All of that is a different way of saying the Chashmonaim, on behalf of the Jewish people, their victory against the Greeks. But then you get to the end of that description, and it mentions Vizedim Biyad Oskei Toratecha.
Hold that thought. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayeshev, the pre-Chanukah show, we'll call it, since next week in Mirat Hashem we'll do the show on Chanukah itself. We were in the middle of a discussion about a possible connection
between what we read in the Torah portions this time of the year and Chanukah. I just asked you to hold that thought, which if you're listening on the archived version of Torah Tidbits audio will seem a little strange. I'll repeat what I do once in a while, that the first time this is broadcast, the first many times, it goes out on a live stream on Israel National Radio, and there are actually news updates and commercials and other announcements before the second half of the show, which means when I ask you to hold that thought, I was actually asking you to hold over a period, and now you're getting the explanation, which is the hold that thought. The thought that you were holding was that part of our prayer of Al Hanisim, which acknowledges and thanks God for miracles, refers to the commonly known miracle of Chanukah, the victory of the Chashmonaim over the Yevanim. The more subtle victory is one that we don't publicize in the same way that the miracles of Chanukah get publicized, but as you will hear, we need to discuss them as well, even in this open radio format. But then you get to the end of that description, and it mentions Vizedim Biyad Oskei Toratecha, and the ones who veered from the path, I'm sort of editorializing that word, Zedim, the ones who turned away from the proper path, in the hands of those that immersed themselves in Torah. That does not refer to the Greeks and the Jewish people. It refers in a very cryptic way to the Jewish people, that portion of the Jewish people who Hellenized, who assimilated, who were opposed to the Maccabean revolt, and they said, you know, this is culture, this is art, this is the new way of life, and it would be in our best interest to accept the Greek values and philosophy, it's the enlightened way, and not make waves. And after all, what is the king requesting of us? Not to die, but to just give up on this ancient, archaic, out-of-date religion. And they were in favor of that. Not, of course, the Oskei Toratecha. Those who held fast to the Torah were the ones who saw this as an erosion of the Jewish identity and fought against it. But unfortunately, they had to fight not only the Greeks and the Syrians, they had to fight against their own people. It was a civil war at the same time that it was a war from enemy from the outside. Thank God we have a double victory to celebrate. The victory of the Rabim Ba'ad Ma'atim, which is the Greeks into the hands of the Jewish people, and of the Zedim Biyad Osikei Toratecha. But it has a chilling echo of what happened in the parsha that we're reading right now. You read about Yosef and his brothers, and it's got this terrible, terrible echo through the Chanukah story right on to present day. So Chazal did not want to spoil the celebration by saying, yes, and it was also a victory against those Jews who had turned on the Torah. So the whole focus of Chanukah, rightly so, justly so, is certainly the public aspect of it, is the victory of the Chashmoneim against the Greeks. But what we can't avoid in some kind of forum, it does not manifest itself so much in the davening and the celebration of Chanukah. It shows up where? At a folding session of Torah Tidbits, where somebody speaks about this, but it's something that we can't avoid. I'm going to tell a story which I've told before, and I don't like to tell it, but it illustrates what I'm getting at here, or what I'm about to get at. Maybe I won't tell the story yet. I'll tell you first. What I quoted in Torah Tidbits is something I heard from Rabbi Leff many years ago when he was doing a series here at the center on the Shmona Esrei, the Amidah. And he remarked about an important difference, which is why the title of the tidbit, Rabbi Lef, why the title of the tidbit is Note Well the Difference. He referred to the ending of the bracha that says, Baruch atah Hashem, Shover Oyevim, blessed is God who smashes, who breaks the enemy, Umachnia Zedim. Machnia Zedim means to humble and to perhaps change the mind of the Zedim. The goal against our enemies is to destroy them. The goal against our infighting is to calm the situation, to create a relationship among Jews that does not lead to anyone's destruction. We say in Tehillim, it's the Shir Shalayom of Rosh Chodesh, which happens to be on this smooth, slick, annoying piece of paper that's in the middle of Torah Tidbits, which didn't even work in the collating machine, which is why you're folding it and inserting it separately. But it says there in the end of Barchi Nafshi, Yitamu Chataim Min Ha'aretz, we want the sins. I know there's a different way of looking at this word, but I'm not going to do that now. I'll take it the plain way. Chataim is not synonymous with chotim. Chote is a sinner. Chet is his sin. At the end of Barchi Nafshi, towards the end, it says, the last sentence actually, Yitamu chataim min ha'aretz urishayim od einam. A way you could darshan that or interpret it is that if we can uproot the sins from the land, then there won't be wicked people among us. It's not the wicked people that we want to destroy. We would like very much lekarev them, to bring them close. We have to keep them at a certain distance because of their influence, but we should not try or even think about the same tactics and the same goal with our enemies from the outside as we have from those within us that are creating dissent. So I do want every Arab who wants to hurt the Jewish people to perish. I did not say every Arab or every Muslim, but those who want our destruction, I pray to God that they should perish without harming us. Any anti-religious, non-religious, secular Jew who is threatening the true Judaism from its continuity, I don't want him to perish. I want him to come around to see the beauties of Judaism, and to go from anti-religious to non-religious to somewhat traditional to who knows where. I had an experience in the army where a guy said, you know, by my association with you over these years in the army, I can't say that I've become religious, but I believe that I've gone from anti-religious to just respectful from a distance. I said, that's something too. That's something too. Because when I first came into this unit, I was resented by many of the guys. I was the only one of two kipot in this group. This was older guys that were doing miluim with me. And I made trouble. What did I make trouble? When they would have a party at the end of miluim, I had to be the one to buy the food, so I would buy things that I would eat. Because otherwise, they told me off the record, you would not eat at our party. So so they at least gave me that much. But even Shabbat, I once got, we always drew lots for to see who would have duty over Shabbat. And one time it fell on me, and I was going to be there for Shabbat. We had maybe one-third of the unit had to stay for Shabbat to take care of some basic things. And when it came out on me, they all said, let's do the lottery again. So it doesn't fall out on Pinny. That's what they called me. And sure enough, I didn't get it the other time, and they were happy with those results. I asked them why. They said, if you're here for Shabbat, we have to make an Eruv, we have to have wine, we have to have chalot, we have to have, you know, everything like that. And most of us would rather just sleep through the Shabbat and do what we had to do. So that's not nice, but anyway, my point is I don't wish harm on, I can't say everybody. There have been people that have so much set out to destroy Torah Judaism that it would be nice, not if they would perish, but if they would get... maybe some kind of illness that would take away their voice, you know, that would be sufficient, a little zap, yeah. But the difference has to be there. If we lose sight, ever, which unfortunately Jews have, between the Lavans and the Esavs on the one hand, and the brothers of Yosef and Yosef on the other hand, we're in a lot of trouble. The differences have to be viewed as much less significant than the common denominator. We are Jews. Civil war should be the worst possible thing, and we've gotten perilously close to it on occasions, and we have to do things right. The story that I didn't want to tell you before is about an old Hasidic man who was standing on the dividing island on Kfish Mispar Echad, yelling at cars, Shabbos, Shabbos, Shabbos. And I was coming back from the Kotel with my eldest daughter, and she saw up the block him yelling, and she already knew me. She said, let's just walk by. Don't say anything to him, please. But I couldn't resist. So I said, can I ask you a question? He says, before you could ask me a question, I'll ask you a question. Who do you see is worse? Me for yelling Shabbos, Shabbos, or those people for driving on Shabbat? I said, the truth of the matter is, from one perspective, I think you're worse. And he said, I don't want to talk to you. I said, I want to tell you why I think you're worse. Most of the people that are violating Shabbat there do not know how to keep Shabbat, the beauties of Shabbat, never learned, never experienced. I said, let me ask you this. When was the last time you had a non-religious Jew in your house for Shabbat to show him how beautiful Shabbat is? He looks at my kippah and he says, maybe you could do that, but I can't. Because you're closer to them. Meaning I had a crocheted kippah, and obviously, and I decided I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. But
the truth of the matter is there is more to that story, and I didn't want to tell it. I happened to told the people sitting in the room for the folding of Torah Tidbits, I don't think it's a good story to continue on this format of radio. But I will say that to me it was a very important lesson and illustration about the Yosef and his brothers syndrome. Because when brothers are jealous of each other, chalk it up to normal sibling rivalry. Every family, I would imagine, has that. The only child that's immune from sibling rivalry would be an only child. And then he's probably envious and jealous of other kids that have brothers and sisters. It's a fact of life. When that jealousy develops into an enmity, when it manifests itself with one brother saying to his other brother, let's take this brother of ours and kill him, and then we'll see what happens to his dreams, then this is bad. This is very bad. And when we read this week's reading of Vayeshev, it should be with a heavy heart, a very heavy heart. In last week, when Yaakov and Esav had their encounter, it was okay to root for Yaakov, so to speak. And the same thing with his problems with Lavan the week before. When it comes to the problem of Yosef and his brothers and how devastated their father Yaakov was as a result,
and the terrible, terrible ramifications that echo throughout Jewish history. I will refer now to a medrash in a collection called Medrash Peliah, Wondrous Medrash, which a number of years ago when I was browsing in a book counter, I saw this book. It was called Medrash Peliah. I really was not familiar with it. I opened it up at random, if there is such a thing, and I read one small statement in the Medrash, and it made me buy the book, and I've gotten a lot out of it. But this was unbelievably powerful and poignant. The Medrash says, God says, you sold your brother into slavery. I swear by your lives that every single year you will say, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, we were slaves to Paro in Egypt. That's it. Commentaries abound, but it was a crushing statement. God, picturing in your mind the incorporeal God, and we speak of him in anthropomorphic terms, raising his hand in oath, swearing by saying, you did this terrible, terrible thing. You sold your brother into slavery. I swear, says God, you will not get away with it. Every single generation will remember that you were once slaves to Paro in Egypt, meaning our descent into Egypt for 210 years of enslavement there, however you want to count the numbers, and the everlasting reminders which we have of the Exodus, which is the good part, are also reminders of Shibud Mitzrayim, the enslavement in Egypt, which is the bad part. And when you think of the enslavement of Egypt, and even when you think of the Exodus, you have to ask yourselves the question, how did we get there in the first place? And we got there because of Mechirat Yosef, the sale of Joseph. That's this week's Torah reading. And then you come to Hanukkah, and you have that infighting among the Jewish people that is painfully reminiscent of the friction between Yosef's brothers and himself. And I'm pretty much repeating what I said before. But to me, it's a very, very important perspective, not as an introduction to Hanukkah, but as somewhere in the middle serious thinking about Hanukkah. So maybe I should spend a little time with the earlier stuff, the things that you think of first. And we better do some of that now because time is winding down for this week's Torah Tidbits audio. I tend, because I've been observing Hanukkah for many, many years, and my whole life so far, and because I've been teaching it year after year, I tend to stay away from the intro material. And it's not really fair, you know, in a context of a class where I know the participants, I could do something like that. But on a wider radio listenership, I don't know who needs the basics, but you don't generally get that from me anyway. But let's take a look at the enemy from the outside, which I was bypassing in order to get to the infighting that we have. Hanukkah and Purim are the two major post-biblical holidays on our calendar, and they are generally highlighted and contrasted with each other as to the kind of threat that existed to the continuation and survival of the Jewish people. Purim. We were threatened with physical annihilation. Haman, won't go into the whole story now, but Haman desired to destroy every man, woman, and child, the nation of Mordechai. Physical threat. It didn't matter how religious a person was or how not religious a person was. Nobody checked that. It was an attempt to destroy physically every single Jew. Hanukkah, in contrast, is always pictured as you people are welcome to continue as being part of the Greek Empire and later the Roman Empire, but the Greek Empire, as long as you give up on these various practices and religion that separates you from everybody else. Greece wanted to unify all of the people in its empire. And the most irksome were the Jewish people who defy that. And therefore, it was not at first a threat of physical annihilation, it was a threat of spiritual annihilation, which we consider to be just as bad. We would no sooner give up our religion than our lives. In fact, we are required to give up our lives before giving up our religion. Religious issues, whatever without the details, are Ye Horeg V'al Yavor, be killed rather than violate. So this to us was not a comfort. Well, at least they're not trying to kill us. They're trying to destroy us in that other way, which is more insidious. Otherwise, we wouldn't have such a thing as Ye Horeg V'al Yavor on a topic like Avodah Zarah, idolatry. Be that as it may, thank God we not only survived but thrived post-Chanukah and post-Purim. And that's part of the message of these two post-biblical holidays. One thing to keep in mind in both cases, in Chanukah, let's focus on that because the time is really running short. I just read that following the victory of the Hashmonaim, there was a period of 26 years of Jewish self-rule, autonomy in the land of Israel. And that's it. We are talking about hundreds of years where a period of 26 years is what we're getting all hyper about, celebrating our freedom, which then was cut short by Roman occupation, which led to the destruction of the temple, the second one, and the worst exile that we've ever had. That's lasted almost 2,000 years. But the point is, we celebrate Chanukah, and we celebrate Purim, and we thank God not just for the complete redemption, but every significant step along the way. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chanukah Sameach. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we'll have a show on Chanukah, Lehishtameah.